Would you think back a little bit this morning to the first lesson we read in the Mass? From the book of Nehemiah, or from the book of Nehemiah, yes, and it dealt with the scribe Ezra. And what happened was this. When the Hebrews returned from the Babylonian exile, a tragic moment in their lives, their community lives, when they returned from the Babylonian exile, what happened was they eventually found a copy of the law, the Torah, as they called it. They found it in the temple. And it was a major, major discovery for them. They had just come back after 70 years of exile. Faith was weak. Community rituals were weaker. And they found this pristine expression of what the Lord wanted of them. It was a major moment. It was a magic moment. And listen again now to how this reading, this moment was described in the first reading this morning. Ezra the scribe opened the scroll so that all the people could see it. Okay? They didn't have books in those days. They wrote on scrolls and rolled up the parchment and the like. Ezra opened the scroll so that all those in attendance so they could see it. Ezra then blessed them with the open scroll, as we sometimes hear, bless people with the book of the Gospels. There is an essential blessing that flows from the Word of God, from the law of God. And after he blessed them with the scroll, they said, Amen, amen. Let it be so. Let it be so in our community. Let it be so with me. Amen. Then they prostrated themselves. They fell down to the earth, face to the ground, and in reverence to what they had seen, to the blessing they had received, they prostrated themselves. And finally, the text tells us, this is a very significant phrase, I think, finally, they listened attentively. They listened attentively. It's almost as though they were all ears. They listened attentively as Ezra read from the book of the law. So you can see there was much reverence there. You can see, I think, that there was a remarkable, very remarkable receptivity to the Word of God there. It was a magic moment for the Hebrews, and when we hear it today, looking back across all those centuries, when we hear it, we understand it's a magic moment for us as well. Now, if we jump across the centuries to New Testament times, if we read the Scriptures as our ancestors have always read them before us, we see that the law, so prized in that first reading, we see that that law has become flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. We need to look upon him, even as the people looked upon the open scroll, with the same rapt attention. We need to be blessed by him as we bow down and prostrate ourselves before him. We need to listen attentively to him, to his words, to his thoughts, to his dispositions. We need to listen to his actions as they're described for us in the pages of the New Testament. There should be much reverence in our midst this morning too. For the very same reason, across all those centuries, for the very same reason that existed in the time of Ezra. There should be wide, wide receptivity to the Word of God, not proclaimed in a scroll now, but made flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. If you think of it, that's essentially what the church, what any of us, what we ask of you week after week when the Sunday readings are proclaimed to you. We ask for that reverence and for that receptivity. The message is invariable. The speakers may change, the words may change, the message is the same. That reverence, that receptivity for the Word of God made man. That's what you are called to live each week. Each Monday, when you resume your work or your life, your ways in the secular world, this very thing you are called to take with you. This reverence, this receptivity to the Word of God. The writers of the Scriptures, the scribe Ezra, the writers of the book of Deuteronomy, the writers of the New Testament, St. Paul in that second reading with his magnificent image of the church as the body of Christ, St. Luke with his wondrous gospel that builds to such a fine, dramatic conclusion. The writers of the Bible were witnesses to the Lord. And we who are privileged to review those writings week after week, to hear those writings week after week, to take those writings into our hearts week after week, we are called to be witnesses to the Lord too. Now, I have to tell you that if you try to do this, if you try to summon up that reverence for the Word of God made flesh, if you try to summon up that receptivity to His thoughts and His actions and His attitudes, if you try to do that, you're going to run into a fairly big problem. This problem is what your ancestors and mine have run into since the church was founded. It's part of our spiritual tradition. And I'm doing no more here this morning than sharing a little piece of that with you. If you try to do this, you will find that one of your biggest problems is the world. Okay? The world. That's what our spiritual tradition says. That is to say, what the tradition means by that is this. That is to say, it will be those in the world who are hostile to Jesus Christ. They will be one of your biggest problems. Or those in the world who are just totally indifferent to Jesus Christ. They will be one of your biggest problems. Or those in the world who are just totally apathetic about anything to do with church, anything to do with religion, obviously anything to do with Jesus Christ, who lived 2,000 years ago. Your biggest problem, if you try to have that reverence for the Word, if you try to be receptive to the Word, your biggest problem, our tradition tells us, will be the world. And it will be our biggest problem because of what they, those people I just described, what they will do to you. It's what they have always done to Christians. It's what they will always do to Christians until the world comes to an end. What they will do is to try to seduce you with the maxims of the world, the maxims of the world, the pithy sayings that sum up a whole worldview, a whole philosophy, a whole way of living. Those maxims are legions, But they all come down, I think, they all come down to this. They all come down to the simple phrase, you've heard it before, everybody's doing it. Everyone does it. That's the essential maxim that they would foist upon us. Everyone does it. It must be all right. Everyone does it. For example, everyone is drinking steadily, is drinking heavily. Even the odd bishop, or so I'm told. Everyone is doing it. Everyone is cohabiting. Everyone is committing adultery. The other day, Friday, I learned 60% of the men in the world and 40% of the women are committing adultery. Everybody's doing it. It must be okay. They will tell you that everyone is afraid of the immigrants. There's a deep-seated fear with all these people coming to us and changing our way of life. Everybody's afraid of them. Everybody, even Catholics, speak ill of them. Everybody, even Catholics, verge on hating them because they're afraid of them. They will tell you that everyone is bent on making money with absolutely no thought to the effect those processes of making money have on our environment, with no thought to the effect those processes have on other human beings, those living now and those who are to come. Everyone does it. Everybody is doing it. It must be all right. That's what they will tell you in the world. That's what they will lay before you. It must be all right. But I'm here to tell you that for a Catholic with his wits about him, for a Catholic with her wits about her, none of this is all right. They will try to seduce you with what we used to call very quaintly in those days, a show of the world's vanities and pleasures, practically meaningless to us. Hard even to understand what those words could signify. What I mean is that they, those people I talked about earlier, they will cater to your natural sense of curiosity. They will cater to your natural appreciation of sensual things. They will cater even to your usually disguised forms of lust. They will make vice attractive by concealing it under a guise of changing fashion and of innocent entertainment. And they are very, very good at this. Their production values, I tell you, are simply out of the world. They're so good at it. But none of this is all right. Vice is not virtue, no matter how attractively you package it. The world will be after you literally all the time. It will seduce you away from being a witness to the presence of the Lord. It will make your being a witness very, very difficult. You should know that. That's the experience of those who've gone before us. And we tend to try to take seriously the experience of others. Fortunately, the Lord, He will also be after you, literally. And that's one of the reasons why he gave us the sacrament of confirmation, which we will celebrate here this morning. To the grace of baptism, this sacrament adds a special grace of strength. A special grace of strength. It adds a certain fiber, moral fiber to our lives. It adds a certain robustness. It adds a certain energy. It adds a standing strong on our own-ness, if you will. Confirmation gives you the gift of strength. And you'll need that if you're going to live in this world with those people who are trying to seduce you away from the way of Christ, the message of Christ. You'll need that strength. Through that strength, you can generously profess your faith, even in the face of all that I've told you. Through that strength, you can be witnesses of the Lord, even when your desire for human respect would tend to make you timid, would tend to make you shy away, to hide from being a Catholic. Through that strength, you receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit to enlighten your faith, to enable you to see true, straight, clear. These gifts will make your faith come alive. Not just something in a catechism book. Not just something you heard from Sister Janice one time. You can shelve it and forget all about it. It will make your faith come alive if you're open to that. Those gifts will make that faith able to discern, to see finally the right from the not right, the good from the bad. Those gifts will strengthen your will against all those seductions of the world. I gave you just a few. I could multiply that list indefinitely. They will strengthen your will against the seductions of the world and against the sin, the separation from God that so often follows from those seductions. We're proud of you, young persons, who will be confirmed this morning. You have studied the matter. You know you need the strength of this sacrament. And while we're proud of you, all the rest of us in the church this morning, all the rest of us are very grateful to you, all you young persons here this morning. We're grateful to you because you remind us of the gifts we have already been given, our gifts in baptism, our gifts in the sacrament of confirmation, our gifts in the Eucharist celebrated weekly. You remind us, you young people, of all the gifts we've been given in our very own struggle against this always present, always mocking world. We're proud of you. And we're grateful, grateful to you.